The words of the Lord are on page 990 in your pew Bible. And the scripture is Mark 16, chapter 16, verses 1 through 8. Now when the Sabbath was past, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome brought spices that they might come and anoint him. Very early in the morning, on the first day of the week, they came to the tomb when the sun had risen. And they said among themselves, "Who will roll away the stone from the door of the tomb for us?" But when they looked up, they saw that the stone had been rolled away, for it was very large. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man clothed in a long white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. But he said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go and tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him as he said to you." And they went out quickly and fled from the tomb, for they trembled and were amazed, and they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. This is the word of God.
Thanks be to God.
Let us pray. Almighty God, who through your only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, overcame death and opened to us the gate of everlasting life, grant that we who celebrate with joy the day of the Lord's resurrection may be raised from death of sin by your life-giving Spirit, through Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. The text I would like to share with you this morning is this. "Don't be alarmed," he said. "You are looking for Jesus the Nazarene who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him, but go tell his disciples and Peter. He is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you." Trembling and bewildered, the women went out and fled from the tomb. They said nothing to anyone because they were afraid. There were no reporters from the Jerusalem Chronicle or the Los Angeles Times, or ABC or CBS to report on the resurrection. There were no Apple iPhones, no text messaging or tweeting. The ancient world was so different and in many ways alien to our sophisticated culture, which puts everything under a microscope. Our culture rebels against faith, and thus there is a certain uneasiness when it comes to understanding and living with the resurrection mystery and presence. We want to see, touch, and as it were, inhale the sweet odors of the rich spices the women were carrying to the tomb. When in fact, the culture of faith is not about seeing. It is not about touching. It is not about smelling. It is about believing. Pastor Swoboda of the Theophilus community in Portland, Oregon, in a recent article in Christian Century magazine, observes that no one puts forward a defense for Holy Saturday. We normally skip from Good Friday to Easter. And in this article, entitled When Understanding and Reason Lay Dead, he says, so much of our Christian faith is Saturday faith. He calls Saturday an awkward Saturday, that holy day to sit, that holy day to wait, that holy day to hope, unsure of what's to come tomorrow. Saturday is the day that Jesus and all understanding lay dead. One of the early theologians of the church once described the kind of faith that comes with Saturday as faith-seeking understanding. By that he meant that faith isn't something that arises after moments of understanding. Rather, faith is something that you cling to when understanding and reason lay dead. We don't believe once we understand it. We believe in order to understand it. Saturday is like that, offering a day of waiting, a day of ambiguity, a day when God is sovereign, even if our ideas and theologies and expectations about him are not. It is the day that our ignorance is our witness and our proclamation. Truth is, our intellect will always be one step behind in our love of God. We don't love God once we understand God. We love God in order to understand God. Language is to some degree inadequate to describe God's transformative intervention in human history through Jesus Christ. He is the starting point of a new community that obediently responds to the command to tell the world there is a new way of doing business because of a culture of justice, a culture of love, and a culture of peace. We are talking about the creation of a new world order, the kingdom of God. That is, God's ultimate reign in the whole of creation, of which you and I can become a part. Today's reading from the Gospel of Mark informs us that Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Salome, went to the tomb early in the morning. They were surprised that the stone had been rolled away. On entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, dressed in a white robe. And they were astonished. And he said to them, "Do not be amazed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him as he told you." It is, in my view, significant that the Gospels present us with an empty tomb visited by women early in the morning. Why an empty tomb? He is not here. He is risen. Could it be that the empty tomb symbolizes and represents the shallow spirituality of those who had walked the streets with Jesus and their emptiness through doubt and unbelief? What do you do when early in the morning you cannot find your Lord, the one you love, and for a moment countenance the idea that the grave robbers have taken the body away? Could it be that doubt and unbelief of the women was transformed and concretized into a faith solid as a rock? Perhaps for the first time, they began to internalize the resurrection experience, for something holy and yet ordinary had invaded their life, so ordinary that Mary thought Jesus was a gardener. Rabboni. Touched by God's Spirit, they realized that standing and staring into an empty tomb was absurd. There was no body there. The empty tomb posed problems for those who desire to be rational at the expense of faith, thus making it impossible to sense the awesome mystery of what God does in creation and God's awesome encounter with ordinary people like you and me. The empty tomb was a moment of doubt and abandonment and fear, but nonetheless provided meaning for the early believing community. They were not prone to romanticizing and sentimentalizing the resurrection event as we often do. The agenda of the Roman Empire made life for them intolerable, and Jesus' presence made life precious, and their living was grounded in Jesus and in the resurrection experience. There is danger when you stand and stare into the empty tomb. The women were unaware that the principalities and powers, the savage, unjust, and exploitative structures of the world represented by the Roman soldiers who guarded the tomb, had been struck down by the right hand of God. God responds to Caesar's power, and there is no contest. God has never lost a battle. A new kingdom replaces Caesar's kingdom. Would I be out of line to suggest that the resurrection event is in you? Did you not hear Jesus say, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die." Resurrection is not just a story book tale recorded on the pages of history. Time and an experience early in the morning when eternity embraced and kissed time and humanity's last enemy, death, was destroyed. I submit to you that the chilling and pervasive fear that had overcome the women was not so much the absence of the body of Jesus, but because of their status as women and also the mission command to go to Galilee. I am persuaded that the messenger, among other things, was saying to the women, be the first to witness to the resurrection of Jesus, because you are a mystery in creation. I call you by name, Mary Magdalene, Mary. Imagination tells me that they heard an ancient song in the making. Hush, hush, somebody's calling my name. Hush, hush, somebody's calling my name. Oh my Lord, what shall I do? What shall I do? It sounds like Jesus. Somebody's calling my name. Oh my Lord, what shall I do? I'm so glad. Troubles don't last always. I'm so glad troubles don't last always. I'm so glad troubles don't last always. Oh my Lord, what shall I do? What shall I do? And what is more, no one takes notice of what women say, even though they took note of what women did. Women gave birth to humankind and continues to do so. Women are a creation, but women do not exhaust the created order. The messenger was also saying rather forcefully, oh, let the world respect the womb. But you go. Stand up in the world. Be the first apostles. Minister to those frightened men with their shattered dreams and hopes. You are the oppressed sex. God liberates you so you can liberate others. God gives you a new story. Tell of God's continuing process of recreation in the world. But go. Jesus says, I am going to Galilee. There you will see him. Put another way, go to Galilee. Jesus will meet you there. Jesus is ahead of time and cannot be constrained by time because Jesus is Lord. But why go to Galilee? God incarnates the God self at your most critical hour. I know God does. God may not be there when you call him, but God is always on time. Galilee is north-northwest of Nazareth. Galilee is the center of resistance against the Roman Empire. It is outside the city gates of Jerusalem, and there things were pretty rough. Resurrection takes you and me outside the empty tomb. Leonardo Boffa, Franciscan priest, says resurrection is wherever an authentically human life is growing in the world, wherever justice is triumphing over the instincts of domination, wherever grace is winning out over the power of sin, wherever human beings are creating more fraternal mediations in their social life together, wherever love is getting the better of selfish interests, and wherever hope is resisting the lure of cynicism and despair, there the process of resurrection is being turned into a reality. Go to Galilee. Jesus will meet you there. There is no power in the empty tomb. To stand and stare is a cold and lonely existence. It is the location for a selfish and apathetic and the callous. There you will never find your true identity as one of God's redeemed children. You will receive resurrection power when you are obedient to the challenge of the divine command to enter the mission field. Resurrection is not for comfort, but for commitment. It is not for safety, but for risk-taking. It is not for privatized religion or privatize religious expression and solitude, but for liberation and for service. And this is why the angel said, and why Jesus said, do not be afraid. These women, Mary Magdalene, Mary, had followed Jesus. They were at the foot of the cross, but now they're commanded to go to Galilee. Going to Galilee is a faith journey. It calls for the robust courage the women manifested in the face of resurrection. I said robust courage because we often talk about courage rather loosely. I read something somewhere the other day. It says that we are all courageous until we realize that cockroaches can fly. It's a robust faith. There is no answer to our alienation and loneliness, but there is an assurance that if we go to Galilee, Jesus is going to meet us there. I ask, have you lost your sense of true meaning, purpose, and direction? Jesus will meet you there. Are you overwhelmed by the enormity of the violence and pain and suffering in our streets and in our world? Jesus will meet you there. Going to Galilee is a faith journey through life's ambiguities, through the transitions of the life cycles as we all become a little bit older and hopefully wiser. We recognize our vulnerability in a world that is hostile to God's love and hostile to justice and peace. And I'm aware that on this journey, feet get tired and refuse to stand, and hands lose their grip and backs arch gracefully, and hair turns silver, and sight grows dim, and sometimes childhood returns, and sometimes nights and days are indistinguishable, and we wait for the call of the dove to tranquil, eternal rest. But my Jesus is ahead of time. The victory over death is won, and Jesus will meet you there. And when the ligaments of the soul are torn by loneliness and pain, grief and anxiety, and it appears as if no one cares, remember that God and Jesus gives meaning and healing to life. Jesus is ahead of us. The hymn writer says it in familiar fashion. His name makes the wounded spirit whole, calms the troubled breast, is manna to the hungry soul and to the weary rest. Jesus calls you and me to share in his resurrection. Won't you meet him there, wherever Galilee may be? It may have been a while, and you have lost sight of his resurrection power. He calls you to meet him in Galilee. He calls you to resurrection right here and right now on this Easter Sunday, because he is alive in the world and doing God's bidding. Jesus is alive. And I would ask that you affirm and reaffirm all that resurrection means. And in fact, There is always space at this sacred altar for you to meet Jesus again. You may be born again, but perhaps it is good for us to meet Jesus for a second time, and a third time, and a fourth time, and realize that through all our living, we are going to encounter the obstacles that are distinguishable and that say to us, God and Jesus is not alive, but we know that is the lie. Because God cares for you, and God cares for me. God loves you, and God loves me. And God loves this world. My friends, early in the morning, we can go to Galilee. Early in the morning, we can always find God and find Jesus. Amen.